Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. First Peter 2, verses 7 through 10. We're going to call this proclaiming what God has done. So proclaiming what God has done, I'll end it with verse 6. I'll start it with, as we ended up last week. Verse 6 says, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." He then starts in verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe." So now this gift, this salvation, this honor is for us who believe. That's I would believe, for all of us that are in this room. It says, "But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," verse 8, "and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Verse 9, "But," and here is that word that indicates a strong contrast, "but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may keep this to yourself and not tell anybody about the great things that God has done." No, "so that you may proclaim the excellencies," all the majestic great things that God has done, or about God, "of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were," listen to this phrasing, "for you were once not a people, but now you are the people." Mine are all caps in "the people." You are the people of God. "You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Again, look at who he's writing this to. Suffering Christians going through persecution. And it seems like to me he's still trying to get in them, look at who you are. And even in your tough time, make sure you go tell somebody about how great God is. Amen. Even though you're going, because we get isolated in our minds in our suffering. We get closed off in our tough time, and we allow, and the enemy loves that, to take our tough time and to push in any desire to reach out. And we get locked into, "I'm going through this difficult time," and we don't let God use us to reach other people. But remember, no matter how tough it is, he's still excellent. No matter how tough it is, he's still worthy of telling people about, because he's going to get you through your tough time, and he's going to make it even better than it was before. Does everybody believe that today? So verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe," man, that's so sad that there are people that don't believe. "Well, then the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone." So those who don't believe, this one they're rejecting, he's become the foundation of all things. And not only that, when they reject him, he's become to them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Again, "for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." So the stone of stumbling, talking about obviously spiritual stumbling. Jesus has become to those who reject him, they are like a road that's leading to destruction, that they are stumbling their way down to eternal damnation. This rejection of Christ is a stone of stumbling, a road leading to eternal separation from God. They're rejecting. And remember, we looked at the word rejecting. I'm not going to focus as much because we talked a little bit about that last week. But this rejecting means in the Greek, they've actually looked at him, they've observed him, they've watched him, they've studied him, and they choose to say, "He's not worthy of me following, he's not worthy of me believing in." Think about that. And they reject him with all the information, the healings they've seen, and all the things he's performed. And they still, how do people, in my mind, it's still amazing to me that people still turn that away. But they do. They still reject him. They still reject our message. And like I told somebody, or like I need to tell all of us, it doesn't matter if they reject your message. Keep sharing the message. As far as Chuck knew, I would have looked at him and said, given him a few curse words and said, get out of here. But he did it anyway, and it made a difference. So you never know. Spurgeon said, this is the distinguishing mark between God's chosen people and the rest of mankind. His elect receive Christ and rejoice in him. But as for the ungodly, they willfully reject the Savior. And so he becomes to them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Christ is the great touchstone of humanity. By contact with him, the precious are discovered and the vile are discerned. So they become a stone of stumbling, and Jesus becomes a rock of offense. They get offended by him. He actually, well, I'll read it. The fence is the Greek word scandalon. It actually came to mean the part of the trap that you actually put the bait on, so the animal would come in the trap and would get caught in the snare. So it's actually that part that could be removed. You put the, isn't that interesting? You actually put the bait on it, put it back in a trap. They're going to walk in a trap, and that's how they get snared. So offense means that Greek word scandalon came to mean any entanglement of the foot. So Jesus became that to them in this way. In this context, it can describe that which causes someone to sin or that which produces certain behavior which can lead to ruin. So he became a rock of offense to them. Peter's saying in essence that the Messiah is either a stumbling stone to hell or a stepping stone to salvation. He's either a stumbling stone to hell or he's a stepping stone to salvation. But to them, to many, still today, he is a rock of offense. And this rock that offended them, offended their self-righteousness, is Jesus Christ. They thought they were okay themselves and they could make themselves right. So, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. This Greek word in the Greek, disobedient, is one word that literally describes one who refuses to be persuaded and who disbelieves willfully and perversely. Because they are disobedient to the word. Stiff-necked people who disbelieve the word. Disobedient to the word, what word? The word about Christ. The word of the gospel of Christ. The word who is Christ. They chose to disbelieve. They chose to be disobedient. When they saw Christ, when they saw his works, people still do that. They're disobedient to Christ, to his word, and to the gospel. Unbelievers find Jesus the living stone. He's precious to us, but it's an obstacle to which they strike their foot against. That's why people sometimes get so mad. But we still tell them. We still got to tell them. So for they stumble because they are disobedient. I want to get to the good part. I want to get to the encouraging part. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Now listen, no person is actively destined to not believe or destined to damnation, but God does appoint stumbling on every unbeliever. There's a consequence to you disobeying, disbelieving, and now stumbling. It's a consequence. You're going to stand before God as judge. At the judgment that you don't want to be at. So there's a consequence to this. Unfortunately, we don't make light of it. We don't laugh about it. We don't make fun of it. We hurt because people don't want to receive, because people reject. That's a terrible thing about false religions. Gets people caught into a situation of really being disobedient to the word. Verse 9. So now that we've talked about those who reject, and what happens, stone of stumbling, rock of offense, he completely brings a contrast in here. So that's them, that's their destiny, that's their choice. But now we come into verse 9, and I want you to know that when he uses the word but, and when he uses this word you, this is an emphatic word in the Greek. He's saying, but you. But you. He's being emphatic here. I want you to know this. You're not like them. That's not you. That's their situation. But here's yours, all you that are going through tough times. You're a chosen race. or chosen people or chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. Really? You're part of royalty, man. You are in a royal lineage. Not even the Old Testament kings were part of the priesthood, but you as a New Testament believer, do you have any idea what that opens up to you? But we're living sometimes below that in our minds. You can read books on attitude, and those are good to read, and it kind of gets you stirred up. I got to make sure I got it. But man, just knowing who we are in Christ is a motivational message in itself, right? Just knowing who we are in Christ. People get excited about these aspects of getting involved in things that make them money, but that's their excitement. It's about what they can get. But man, we should be excited, if nothing else, about who we are. So I'm being a motivational teacher today of the Word of God. Be excited, amen, about, look at this, holy nation, royal priesthood, a people, you are possessed by God. You're God's own people. That's what it's saying. So why? But there's a reason why. Now we got to do something with it so that you may proclaim it, how great he is, because you've been called out of darkness into marvelous light. Again, that you is emphatic. The word chosen, you are a chosen generation. This is a Greek, it ultimately speaks of the grace of God. It defines those who are an object of choice or divine favor. You're a chosen race. Not the white race, not the black race. There's only one race, and that's the human race. Race in itself and the division of people by race is very evolutionary. That was brought in to divide people. We are of one race. We are of the human race, no matter what color we are. But you are a chosen race. You are a chosen generation. Jesus declared in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go," here we go again, "and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you." Amen. So you are a chosen generation. You're a chosen people. Matthew Henry writes, "All true Christians are a chosen generation. They all make one family, a sort and species of people distinct from the common world, of another spirit, principle, and practice, which they could never be if they were not chosen in Christ to be such and sanctified by his Spirit." Wow. Very encouraging. So if you're going through great times, let this encourage you. If your truck is broke down, let this encourage you. If you're going through tough times, let this encourage you. Amen? So we're never supposed to lose our encouragement level. We're always supposed to stay filled with joy. I'm a chosen generation. He's telling these people who were considered second-class citizens in the Roman Empire, you're a chosen race. You're not like all the rest of them. You're different. Some versions say you're peculiar, peculiar people. Amen? It also says you're a royal priesthood. You have a royal lineage. Even the kings of Israel didn't serve as priests. But you, as a New Testament believer, you are from a royal lineage. You're the lineage, so to speak, of Christ. You're now part of God's family. You're one of God's children. We have this title of royal priesthood, only made possible by who? The great high priest. But he made a way for you now to be of royal priesthood, to make sacrifices as unto God that are holy and acceptable to him. So in God's eyes, we are royalty. I've learned to, when I pray in the morning, say, "I am royalty." Not in a weird way. Amen? I'm royalty. I am. I'm not going to dress differently. I'm royalty. I'm not going to wear certain hats. I'm royalty today. I'm part of God's kingdom. I got to get my mind shifted that I'm part of another kingdom I'm passing through. I'm in this thing. So take a moment I wrote down to ponder the privilege you have right where you sit to be considered by God who you are in him. Wow, that's powerful, man. You're a member of God's royal family. Amen? You are royalty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And not only that, but you're a holy nation. Spurgeon said, "A holy nation, a peculiar people. You have national privileges," he says. "God reckons you not as a mob or a herd of men, but as a nation. And a nation with this peculiar hallmark upon you that you are a holy nation. You are not to be as other men are. You are a peculiar people. Your road is not the broad one where many go. It is the narrow one which the few find. Your happiness is not worldly pleasure, but pleasures at the right hand of God, which are forevermore. You are a peculiar people, a holy nation. Do we want pleasures? Yes. But we need to have a right mindset. Our happiness are the pleasures that we have stored for us at the right hand of God that will last forevermore. And I want to make reference to the fact that there's that word holy again. He uses the phrase, you are a holy nation. We are holy in character. We are holy in conduct. I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. I want to give you a cool illustration on that. A saint, which is you, is like a boat. The boat's purpose is fulfilled when it is in the water, right? When it's in the world. But its function and usefulness deteriorates when water gets in the boat. So too for saints, when too much of the world gets into them. Saints must keep their vessels in the water of this world, but not let the water of the world get into their vessel. Amen? So we're also a people for God's own possession, or that could be phrased God's own purchased special people, or people who belong to God. How many of y'all are glad you actually literally belong to God? A lot of people in the world think they belong to God and think that they're God's kids, but unfortunately, in the biblical sense, they are not. Amen? God loves them because he basically keeps them alive and lets them breathe air and has an atmosphere that they can consist in, they can live in. But we are God's kids. We're God's chosen people. We are people who belong to God. Why? So that. Because there's always this underlying thing we are supposed to be telling people about our God. So think of where you once were. You guys were in darkness. You're in darkness. You were lost. Unbelief. Ignorant of God's provision of salvation, blinded to the truth. Now think of where you are now. Called out by God's grace, out of that darkness into light, but not just into light, but it says into marvelous light. Amen. Into his marvelous light. Praise God. Praise God. We've been called out of darkness. We're not those who are stumbling down the road to destruction, of which road is broad and many will be on. We do not see Jesus as a rock of offense. We are a chosen generation, chosen people, chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, so that we can now tell people how he brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Glorious, glorious. We're supposed to be advertisers of his virtues. We're supposed to be advertising for Christ, marketing, so to speak, quote unquote, Jesus, and how awesome he is. Amen. And you want to talk about something that brings great benefit. There's nothing greater than coming into salvation with Christ. And I think sometimes we miss that and we think that other things are going to be better if they're added to it. And if we just had the fact and understanding of what it means to be saved, that we have something that cannot be stolen from us, that we got to get it in us sometimes that you were a blind man in the dark who was groping, or you thought you were going okay. Hey, you know, for people think, oh, I'm educated, I got money in account, I got this, I got that, I got all the nice things. But people are in the dark, and they are blind, and they are groping. They think they got a plan, but literally, in essence, in the scheme of eternal life, they're groping in the dark, trying to find the right. They don't even know what they're doing. You've been pulled out of that. God ransomed you out of that, saved you out of that. and brought you into his marvelous light. We're now supposed to go proclaim, that means tell forth, to make widely known, to report widely, to proclaim throughout and to tell everyone of his excellence. It's not just when you go on a missions trip, it's when you live right here, whatever town you're in, and whoever you're around. Proclaim his magnificence, his excellencies. I ask all of us, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? Showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his light. The world is in darkness. People don't know how excellent Christ is. And they may reject your message of telling them, but we are supposed to tell them. And if you don't even want to say anything else, but just walk up to him and go, hey man, Jesus is so awesome. Man, I used to be in darkness, but I'm in the marvelous light now. I'm not who I used to be. It's good to see you. I mean, I know it sounds kind of, just start telling people. Just get into a mode of telling people the greatness of God. Who can reject the greatness of God? Just say the great, how great God is. Why is he so great? Because he took me out of my blind darkness and brought me into his marvelous light. Would you like to know a little bit more about that? Amen. All right. John MacArthur writes this about the Greek word for excellencies. It says, can imply. This can imply the ability to perform powerful, heroic deeds. Christians have the distinct privilege of telling the world that Christ has the power to accomplish the extraordinary work of redemption. Amen? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Christ, who has called you out of his darkness, out of darkness into his marvelous light. And again, the word marvelous means wonderful, extraordinary, and astonishing. He's brought you into his extraordinary, wonderful, astonishing light. God's light, he took us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. To God, we are beautiful. Amen. We are robed in his son's righteousness. I love Spurgeon, so I use a lot of his quotes. He says, if you can imagine the condition of a man who has lived all his lifetime in a coal mine. My father was a coal miner. Suppose him never to have had a brighter light than his flickering candle, than after a while to be brought up out of the shaft to see the brightness of the sun at midday. I can scarcely picture his amazement. You may fancy what it would be like, but you can hardly realize it. From darkness into light. What a beautiful, beautiful thing God has done for us. And in verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What an incredible salvation Peter is unfolding for us here. So we should be greatly encouraged. And again, he writes to these people that are going through a difficult time, trying to encourage them. This is who you are. And let this encourage us today. We were once not a people. Before we were saved, we lived this futile way of life. It was inherited from our forefathers. They made mistakes. Adam sinned, brought us into this condition as we were born. We lived our lives that we were, literally, look at the phrasing, you were not a people. We had no, basically what he's saying is we had no eternal significance. Nothing that we did mattered in eternity. If you don't know Christ, nothing you do matters in eternity. The money doesn't matter. The cars don't matter. Given to charity. This stuff, when we become in Christ, now our life has eternal significance. And what we do carries with it. What I'm doing right here, although this is not a mega church, this has eternal significance. When you go out and proclaim the light, that's eternal significance. Every time you open up your mouth and just simply say, Jesus loves you, that has eternal significance. We're able to play a part in that. And once we're not a people, but now we're recognized as citizens of God's glorious kingdom. Think about that. Again, these were people who were considered second-class citizens in the Roman Empire, and now God's telling them, You're now a citizen of God's kingdom. And they're reading this letter. And they're listening to this letter, listening to the words in this letter. Jim Elliot, the missionary who was killed doing a work for God said, "We are just a bunch of nobodies who can now praise and magnify the only one who is a somebody." Amen? We're just glad that He brought us into His light and He is the somebody. Amen? We see all the stuff going around in the country today and this person going on and this leader and this, oh man, Jesus is the somebody. Amen? Amen. He's a somebody. And this truth would have been relevant to His readers, but it's even should be as much relevant to us as people who have able to read it as well. You once had not received mercy, but you had now received mercy. And maybe you understand this, come to an understanding this a lot quicker than me, but mercy, I really had to get this down in me. Mercy is synonymous with compassion and essentially involves God's sympathy with sinners' misery and His withholding from them the just punishment of their sins. So God sees we got mercy. When we came into His marvelous light, His mercy was extended to us, and the just punishment that should have come to us was now taken from us. Amen. His wrath is now not against us. His mercy was shown to us. That's what it means by mercy here. The words of one writer expressed them in a song. It says, "When all Thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise." Your mercies, God's mercies. When I think about the mercies of God, I'm lost for words. And all I can do is get caught up in wonder, love, and praise. The mercy of God. God had mercy on you. God did a work in your heart and extended His compassion and mercy for you and withheld your just due. We all deserve, Brandon even prayed it for it, we all deserved separation from God. We get mad at God because why doesn't this person get saved or why this or that? Man, we just need to be thanking God that we have been saved. So in closing, in these verses, Peter's exhorting them to see who they really are now in Christ. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. How many of y'all are glad you are possessed by God? God is possessing you. You are God's children. So I ask you, and I close with this, see who you are in Christ, know who you are in Christ, and with that truth, let us all do this. Let us all go and proclaim. How's a church grow? By giving out coffee mugs and pens and having burritos and muffins in the morning to draw them in? Is that how a church grows? Church grows by us going and proclaiming. Hey, if they get saved and they go somewhere else, that's okay. But we go and proclaim. Amen. We go and proclaim and we do our part. God will do His part. So let's go proclaim. If you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, let's not keep our mouths shut. I don't even care if they do or don't get saved. Just tell people how great God is. Just tell people how great God is. Tell people how great Jesus is. Somebody needs to see you in Christ, and somebody needs to see how you got there. They need to see you live in Christ, and they need to see how you got there. And I want to tell more people about how great Jesus is, about all His excellencies. Amen? Okay. Let's pray. Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.